I was sitting in the living in my living room last week, and Abigail trots out of her room in the afternoon, and she sits right down next to me, and she says, "Daddy, guess what?" And I said, "What?" And she said, "I like bugs." And I'm like, "Okay, sure, I'll take that." And I said, "What do you like about them?" And she said, "I like how they move." So I said, asked her, "What's your favorite bug?" And she says she likes caterpillars because all she wants to do is squish them. That's what she wants to do. And then I said, "What's your next favorite bug?" And she said, "Daddy, I like the roly polies because when you pick them up, you could make them dance on your hand by spinning them, and then you could just let them roll down slides and stuff." I'm like, "That's kind of dark, Abby, but it's okay." And I said, "What made you like bugs?" She said, "I like bugs because I learned them in school, and I learned that bugs are really good for the planet." I'm like, "Oh man, Abby, you're intelligent." So, and then I got to explain that I grew up liking bugs with her, my favorite bug was, what did I tell her? My favorite bug. Oh, my favorite bug is the Hercules beetle because it could push stuff away from it and it has this awesome horn thingy on the top of his head. And Abby was like, "That has nothing to do with me, but I'm going to squish the caterpillars when I see them." So if we didn't have this conversation on the couch one afternoon, then I would not have probably learned Abby's love of bugs without her showing me by, you know, running up to a bug and looking at it and picking it up. Or I wouldn't have been told it, especially if I didn't just listen, if I didn't just spend time with Abby. And Abby would not have learned my favorite bug if I didn't tell her. Also, if I never got a chance to tell her about that or my likes and dislikes and hobbies, then all she would really know me as is one that I'm her father, and also hopefully not that I'm a simple taskmaster. Go clean your room, listen to your mom, go eat dinner, go wipe your face, go take a shower. So what we're going to look at this morning is this fancy word called bibliology, which is the study of God's Word. The study of God's Word. And unless we open up this beautiful book, then we wouldn't know the things about God, right? We wouldn't know that God sent His Son to die for us. We wouldn't know, just like how He charged Job at the end of the book of Job, that He placed the gates at the sea and stops the sea from coming over into the earth. We wouldn't know that God is the one who knows when the mountain goat will give birth and when it's in labor. So that's what I want for us to do this morning, is just dive in, study a little bit of science and art of what the Bible is, and then we're going to look at what the scriptures say about the scriptures. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. God, we pray that you would give us a strong burden and love to read the Bible. We pray, God, that we would become a church identified as a body of believers sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting at the teachings of the apostles, that we may continue to fellowship and live in the way that you have created us and destined us. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may absorb and take in all the things you want us to learn, and that we would hold it dear around our necks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, this is a rhetorical question. What do you believe about the Bible? Some of you may say it's truth. Some of you, others, hopefully the majority of us, say that it's the Word of God. And others may say that it is God's love letter to us. Well, these statements are all true. However, it is important for us to make clear what we as a church believe about the scriptures based on evidences, both in the scriptures and also what I'm going to call, what we're going to look at scholastically. So we're going to take a look at that today. You know, every single day we read the newspaper, we skim through Facebook, we swipe left and right on Instagram, we scroll through that, and we just get a lot of information bombarded towards us. And sometimes, once in a while, a piece of information will pass through our feed, and it may be about God or the Word of God. And sometimes we have to make sure that what we believe either agrees with that statement or what the Scriptures reveals about that statement is deemed to be a truth or a lie. So we're going to take a look at ways to combat that. So first of the things that we want to do is look at what the Bible says about canon. So there's the next slide. Canon is what we consider the Bible right here. This is canon. Scholastically, this is canon. What canon is defined as a measuring stick or by which something is measured. Otherwise, the canon is the 66 books in this book, the 39 in the Old Testament, and the 27 in the New. So when I say canonization, I'm talking about the putting together of these 66 books. When I talk about the canon, we're talking about the entire Word of God printed and binded in your lap right now. Okay, is everyone with me? Yeah? Okay, cool. So that's what canon is. So when people talk about, for example, there's lost letters of Paul, there's these other scrolls being found, there's other gospels written and that are being dug up. Well, what I'm going to tell you right now is this canon right here is the complete work, is the complete Word of God. Now until forever, until the Lord returns. So may we continue to hold fast this book complete and trust that everything that it says in here is truthful in all that it teaches. So this is canon right here, the collection of all the 66 books of the 39 Old Testament and then the 27 in the New. Next slide. All right, so moving on to that, so we must ask after we understand that this is 66 books binded and printed, what qualifies something to be printed as scripture? So that question has been solved by asking these three primary questions real fast. First, it must the book must be written by a prophet or another spirit-led person. Second, it must be written to all generations. And third, written in accord with previous revelation. When I talk about previous revelation, I'm talking about there's two different types of revelation. First, there's general revelation where you may see God through creation. You may see God through the stars. That is God revealing himself to all people at all times and in all places. So that's general revelation. It's just general. We see a builder through his building. We see an artist through his art, right? So that's general revelation. We see our creator through creation. Now there's general, and then now there's special revelation it's this right here. General revelation is God, or special revelation is God specially revealing himself to a specific people at a specific time, at a specific place. So you right now are a specific person sitting in a specific time and a specific place reading what God reveals to you through this book. So only in special revelation would we read that God is life, that Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. We wouldn't see that through Orion, right? We wouldn't. We wouldn't see that through a nebula or a star, but we would see that in the Word of God. Amen. So when I say that a book in the Bible must be written in accord with previous revelation, I'm talking about, for example, the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah, the Law. So everything that follows that must be written in accordance with Torah. Same with the Gospels. The Gospels weren't necessarily written first, but the revelation of Jesus' ministry must also be what is based on what follows after it. So it's very important that what is written here must be in accordance with what is previously written as revelation. So with all this information, keep up with me. Let's do this together. So what compelled the council to compile the Old Testament? Well, I'm giving these to you right now. If you're writing notes, please write notes. Please jot these down. If you're a doodler, please doodle to whatever helps you remember what we're talking about. But right here, the Old Testament canon is put together. The first 39 is put together by these criteria. Okay, so let's take a look at this real fast. It must be inspired by God. It must conform to Torah. It must be written in the Hebrew language with the exception of ancient Aramaic. And it must be considered authoritative by Jews everywhere as inspired scriptures. Now, these are very important criteria because, first of all, let's work backwards. Considered authoritative by Jews and everywhere as inspired scriptures. You see, the Old Testament is not just a book that is foreignly introduced to the Jews. It is their culture. It is their language. It is their source of history. So all Jews must consider Isaiah, Zechariah, my bad, and all these other prophets and First Kings, they must view them as authoritative and inspired scripture. It must be written in Hebrew language with the exception of ancient Aramaic because when Judah was returning back from the captivity of Babylon, they spoke in Aramaic, and everything after that timeline was written in a blend of Hebrew and Aramaic, or simply Aramaic. So, if a foreign or if a new book in the Old Testament was brought to usually the king or to the leaders of Jerusalem, and it was not in Hebrew or Aramaic, they just tossed it out because it was culturally and devoid of the authoritative view of the Jews. Also, it must conform to Torah. If something says that God is something else other than what he reveals in the law, then they toss it out. And it must be inspired by God. So these four criteria are really important for your view personally of the Old Testament. It's so important that you see, okay, these four criteria validate, first of all, historically, archaeologically, and culturally, for us to take on a physical level that these are canon, inspired by God. Next. So what now do we consider for the New Testament? So I'm going to give this out to you real fast. These criteria are, if we hit the next button, I thought that was going to work out. There it is. Okay. So Jesus himself had to back up scripture. Okay. He had to back up the Old Testament and the commands that he gives during his ministry. Also, it must hold to a specific timeline. The letters after the Gospels had to be systematic. I'll define that for you. Church fathers had to teach from them, the New Testament books, and the New Testament had to be written by apostles and disciples of Jesus. I mean, we are disciples of Jesus, but the direct disciples that had 3.5 years of ministry with Jesus had to be the authors. So when we look at this, let's go in reverse. New Testament had to be written by apostles and disciples. But when we look at all of these things in the New Testament, we see that the book of Matthew, the book of John, we look at all the writings of the Apostle Paul, we look at the writings of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelations, and we also look at the personal books that Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus, all these scripts, the letter of Jude, they're all written by apostles, direct disciples of Jesus Christ. Also, church fathers had to teach from them. Church fathers being primarily the apostles, the disciples of the apostles, and church leaders. Now, when we look at systematic, the New Testament has to be systematic. We look at, for example, the book of Romans, okay? The book of Romans gives you a lot of theology for the first half, and then gives you practical application in the second. And all the other letters had to do the same. Otherwise, what would be canon are rambling letters about bringing my You know, don't forget to bring your mom so I can say hi. Oh, by the way, about my mom, here's da 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 da. It would be a rant. So systematic, and orderly fashion of letters were allowed to be canonized. Also, they had to hold to a certain timeline. For example, if we wrote a biography of Betty James, who would be more authoritative or credible in their statement? Would it be her family members, or would it be Abigail's great-great-great-granddaughter's friend's cousin? Which one would it be? It would be your family members, right? So the only ones who were able to be canonized in the New Testament were people who wrote Scripture from between the years 50 AD to 100. That's very important because the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Jude, Judas Iscariot, all these other types of Gospels who claim to be Scripture were written 200 years ago. You see, that's very important. And it was on a different country. I had to study these books for the sake of bibliology when I was in class so that we could know what's true. And besides, these other Gospels were written in a different language, neither Hebrew nor Greek, in a different timeline, in a different country. So that already disproves and discredits their authenticity. And lastly, Jesus himself had to back up Scripture. It's very important that Jesus backs up Scripture if we are to claim him to be the Word of God also. So for him to defend Scripture and also interpret Scripture during his ministry, it is very appropriate so long as he does it with previous Scripture. So, all right, so I got a whole lot of science coming at you right now. I wanted to bless you with this information. It's not just for me to know. It's not just for Pastor Dave to know. I wanted to equip you this morning with these few pieces of science, of biblical science, that you may know that on a surface level, the Holy Scriptures are true. The Holy Scriptures are credible. And that if Tyler was here, if Michael Tyler was here, he would give his greatest amen, because this ancient book is more credible than any recent historical manuscript written today, even taught in school. So I want you to know that. Please take that home. I know this is a lot of information. I want us to chew first right now, and when you go home, go ahead and digest later, okay? So we have these few things. Let me just recap real fast. So what are the general tests for canonization to put these 66 books together? First, they had to be written by a prophet or a spirit-led person. Second, it had to be written to all generations. And third, it had to be written in accord with previous revelation. And then the four specific criteria for the Old Testament, these five for the New Testament, validates and shows, really proves, an actual effort was put together towards putting together this book for all of eternity. So what we believe about God, what we believe, let's shift gears for a second now. What we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the Holy Spirit and the church is very important. It's very important. In addition, what we believe about the Bible from which we receive and use this information is just as important. For the simple fact that we are basing our doctrine, we are basing our teaching on this book. And we therefore must believe and trust that it is truthful in all that it teaches. So I have a few definitions for you. We're almost out of the gate in terms of the university, in terms of how the scriptures have been put together through theologians and the science and art of this. So first, we have inerrancy. Inerrancy is the doctrine that the Bible is fully truthful in all of its teachings. Absolute inerrancy is that the entire Bible is fully true and completely true. You see, what I want to say to you this morning, right now, is that Trinity Baptist Church, We believe in absolute inerrancy of the Bible. We believe that the Bible is, in its entirety, is fully true and completely true. Can we all say amen to that? Amen. All right. Therefore, we may move on. Next, the Word of God, the next definition is authority. The Word of God, and therefore God Himself, has the right to command belief and command action. He has the right to command belief and action. God's Word, as we'll see in the scriptures that we're going to read, God's Word is authoritative in what we are to believe and how we are to live. And authority must be distinguished between authority and force. You know, God doesn't necessarily force us to believe everything, right? There are people who reject the Word of God. But we must view God's Word as reverent. It is authoritative in our lives. God does command, repent and be baptized. In our reverence to God, we obey through Christ Jesus. And lastly, we have this last definition for you. If you're taking notes, jot these few things down. Inspiration. Now, the inspiration of this Holy Scriptures is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture writers that put together their writings in an accurate way of revelation, and that what they wrote is actually the Word of God. Inspiration is so important, because some may say, oh, Jesus' word is true, but if we read the book of Jude, it's not as important. Or Deuteronomy is true, but when or 1 Kings or Chronicles is true, but when I read Jonah, a big fish, come on, Mike. But a way to combat that is inspiration. The inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, that God, as we're going to look at in the next part of our message right now, God breathed, inspired, directed the writers to write what we understand is the Word of God. And that's really important. It's not Paul just, oh, okay, God is really cool, so let me write some cool things down and see if I get it right. Right? It's not like that. It's not like that at all. Paul has received the Word of God through the Holy Spirit that he wrote down Scripture. And it is now canonized, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So we must see, we should view what Paul has written in canon to be authoritative Word of God, as Jesus has been canonized also. It's very important that we understand inerrancy as a church, that we understand authority as a church, and that we understand inspiration as a church. Because if we believe in the authority of the Scriptures, and the inspiration, but not the inerrancy, then Pastor Dave can say whatever he wants. Pastor Dave could actually just walk out of here and just say, oh, okay, well, I'll just get the next book and we'll read through that, some other type of author or book. And the vice versa, if we just drop one of these things and not trust that the Word of God is truthful in all that it teaches, then we are a people most pitied. So moving on, next, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go ahead and open this passage up and dive in. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. And what that means is, God is both the editor-in-chief and the writer of the Bible. We may have confidence in the fact that the Word of God, as God is ever As God is ever constant and never changing, the Word of God is also fully truthful and never changing in all its teachings. Thanks to inerrancy, as we look at that, we can have assurance of the truthfulness and therefore also its authority. Because if God has given special revelation of himself and inspired his servants to write according to it, then we would want to be assured that it is truthful in what it teaches, right? We want to be assured in the fact when Paul writes that we have been predestined to become in the image of his son, then we would want that destiny to be a truthful thing for us, right? So we must view the Word of God as such. So I have a few points for you right here. First of all, I have a second passage. Can everyone please keep your hand in 2 Timothy, but turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, it's in the back. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So right here, the context of this passage is Peter is writing to his readers, and he just explained the day of the Lord to them in hope. He explained to them trials are a fiery furnace in which gold is to be refined. And now we are here concerning the Word of God. So here we are, 2 Peter 3:15. And it says, "And account the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some of them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So Peter is writing to his readers concerning what Paul has already written, and Peter himself considers the writings of Paul, which have been canonized and considered to be scriptures, as scriptures himself. No other book in the world does this. No other book says that from one different account to another that it is authoritative, that it is canon. So I want you to be assured and rather take pride in the fact that your God is truthful in all that he teaches. So I have a few points for you right here. The entire Bible is inspired and authored by God. The entire Bible is inspired and authored by God. And secondly, the entire Bible is authoritative. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy one more time. Flip it back over. 2 Timothy 3:15. "All scripture is breathed out by God and therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." You see, there's two ways that the scriptures, that this passage teaches us. First of all, it teaches us that all of scripture is God breathed, and it is profitable for two things: for what we believe and how to live. So the Bible is profitable for us for teaching and reproof. One of my, I told this to our youth group. One of the things that I thought I believed about Jesus when I was little was that he was the Green Power Ranger. I know. I'm sorry, Mom. I thought that Jesus was the Green Power Ranger because he was beating down demons and he was running on water just like the Green Power Ranger. And I was like, snaps, he's real. But the scriptures taught me that Jesus, first of all, is not the Green Power Ranger. He is God and he is fully man. And it corrected me, reproved me, correcting what I believed about Jesus. So the Bible teaches us it is profitable for teaching what to believe and to correct what you misunderstood about the scriptures. And secondly, the Bible is profitable for correction and training in righteousness. The Bible is authoritative to correct the way we are living and then train us up in righteousness. When I talk about new believers who just shot out of the gate, I believe in Jesus, and now they're going to begin their Christian life. I call their correction their life as an orphan. Because now they are adopted as sons of God, right? They are in a brotherhood with co-heirs with Jesus Christ, but now they have to, in this life, they have to correct how they've been living apart from Jesus. And then we take that correction and you rather train them in righteousness, not for the sake of morality, not for the sake of good works, but here at Trinity we believe in grace through faith, and there is a means in which the Bible teaches us how the children of God are to walk. And there's no such thing as solo players. There's no such thing as solo Christians. You know, solo wolfing the Christian walk. There's a family. So for brothers to say, oh, my big brother Mark would tell me, oh, mom didn't say that. You can't do that. But we're not just rule sharks trying to say, oh, you're doing a bad thing. We're saying, hey, Christ teaches us that we must imitate him. So let's do that together. Amen. So the scriptures are profitable for teaching and reproving what we are to believe concerning God and how to live in concerning our walk with Christ. The Bible is authoritative in what we are to believe. And what we believe about God and Christ and the church is very important. The doctrinal contents of both the Old Testament and New Testament teaches us the complete body of divine truth necessary for life and godliness. And, you know, like I said earlier, we're always bombarded with information. We're always bombarded with someone else's opinions. We're always listening to our friends and what they have to say. But when those facts and opinions and philosophies challenge what is and has already been said about God, about Christ, about the church, then they must be brought before the scriptures. They must be brought that we may be taught, that we may be reproved, that we may be corrected, that we may be trained in righteousness. And accordingly, the Bible instructs us on how to live. You know, God loves us very much. God loves us very much, and God desires to bring to himself fallen man and transform them into the image of his son. But no, God doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just wave his finger at us, but he wants to train us in righteousness. Just as Abigail, like I said earlier, Abigail and Malachi need training in order to be taught what it means to be a Maglaki, what it means to be an adult, what it means to be a new creation in Christ. And we too, right? We too need to be taught and trained by the Word of God on how to display the grace of God and our faith in Christ in our lives. We see that many times in the book of Romans chapter 12. We see that in Colossians chapter 3. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. We see that in Romans chapter 15. Everywhere in the scriptures gives us a means to which we may be equipped for every good work. Therefore, this last thing, the last bullet point for you is, well, a recap real fast. First, the entire Bible is inspired and authored by God. Second, the entire Bible is authoritative. And lastly, the entire Bible leads and points to Jesus Christ. I don't think we have enough time today, but I wanted to point you to the story, the narrative of the road to Emmaus, where Jesus spends an entire journey, how he is revealed from the book of Genesis all the way to that present day, how Jesus fulfills those prophecies, how Jesus has been prophesied about concerning the seed of Eve and to bring salvation as Messiah. Also, 1 John writes to us, I write to you fathers, I write to you young people, I write to you children. The entire Bible is written for all people and for all ages in all times. That's why we as a church, I want to remind you, that's why we as a church are involved in the One Hope Project. Because every Christian needs a Bible. And Pastor Dave tells me often that he believes that once every Christian has a Bible, once every single people group and tongue and nation and knee has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going home. So let us hold fast to this book right now. Let's hold fast to this book right now. I'm thankful for, you know, our elders teaching us what interpreting the Bible means. What we do, we sit here in church and we hear Dave explain to us and apply to us the Word of God. And I want to show you a few ways to do that on your own. So first of all, how may we live with the Bible in our lives? Well, first I want to plead with you, please read your Bible. Please read your Bible. It is a good thing to say, all right, Lord, where am I going to read? All right, Amos, let's do this, Lord. That's fine. But if you don't read, if you forget to read the other prophets and the prophets after him, then you lose a great blessing. So what I'm asking you to do is read your Bible, not necessarily from Genesis to Revelation, but choose, start off small. Let's start off with the book of Jude, 25 verses. You can knock that out in less than 5 minutes, read it, pray over it, and go on with your day. I want you to just start off small. And that's all right, because you're reading the Word of God. It is truthful in all that it teaches. And then work up to Ephesians, the few chapters. Read one chapter a day. Be sure to finish the book. And then once you're done with that, praise God for it. And then start the next one. That's a great place to start in how to read your Bible. And secondly, I want you to, if you can see, mine's highlighted and stuff. The saying is, if a Bible is falling apart, then that shows a life that is not. That's a testament. But I want you to write questions. If you doodle, I draw. The only way I could find when I first became a Christian the fruit of the Spirit was not by Galatians, was when I finally found my doodle of fruit. So please draw, write, ask questions, highlight, underline things that you want to be answered and also things that stuck out to you. Just be involved in what God says and you will be blessed. You see, Satan knows exactly how to get you out of church. Satan knows exactly how to keep you from hearing the Word of God. Right? If you can think about Thomas was missing for about 8 days after Jesus resurrected. He wasn't around. And then when the apostles were like, hey, guess what? Jesus lives. He was like, ah. I got better stuff to do. I don't believe you. I'll just go about doing my errands. Some of us, we're watching Netflix and you're binge watching, and all of a sudden it's Sunday morning and then you're like, ugh, there's no other time to watch it, so you'll watch it, right? Or there's no other time to pay this bill, so you'll pay that bill Sunday morning. Satan knows exactly how to get you out of church. You can't assume that you're blinded from it, because it's true. And we all know about the armor of God, right? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate, the shield, the belt, the sword, the prayer. But it is unloving for example, a commanding officer to send his soldiers into battle without their weapon. Here's all your armor, but no weapon. Right? And I gotta remind you, please sharpen, read, practice, rehearse with your weapon. That one day, because it's gonna come, when the time of trial comes in your life, you may be in it right now, where your body fails you, or your family members fail you, or you fail you, and there's no one else to turn to, but you know that the word of God is constant, and God will never forsake you or forget you. And we won't know that unless we read the word of God. So therefore, since all the other writers in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, have been canonized as the word of God, we can take it to the bank that it is authoritative as the word of God. Amen. Not simply because he is a different writer than Jesus. Jesus didn't write, well, he is the word of God, but Jesus did not pen the gospels. His disciples did. So therefore, when we take a look at all of these things that we studied, what it took to canonize the Old Testament, put together the Old Testament, what it took to canonize and put together the New Testament, and what the general rules are of putting the Bible together, we know that also through Scripture that God's Word is true. And we also know that through Scripture, if He is for us, then who can be against us? Lastly, as I wrap this up, there is power in the very word of God. Amen. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the simple act of speaking things into existence shows us how powerful God is, and how powerful He is over matter, and over time, and over space, and over all of creation. He spoke, and there was an expanse. He spoke and there were oceans, and He spoke and there were bodies of water. All of a sudden there's these things called birds flying in the sky, and He spoke on all of these things, these creepy things that Abby likes are on the ground, and there's cattle and there's livestock. And then He spoke and there was man made in His image. He blew breath into us as a pile of dust. So the very word of God blesses. The very word of God judges, and it also sustains. So I want to encourage you right now. This is my charge to you. I encourage you to pursue the word of God. Pursue to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Pursue to be put off the old man and to put on Christ, that we may walk with Him and talk with Him along our merry way. If you have any questions about the Bible, I don't know if you got this yet, but I'm super nerdy about it. So I'll be over here. Please feel free to ask me any questions. There's no such thing as a stupid question. If you want to know by which council or what year or what validates these people to put it together, let's talk about that. That's not a dumb question. If you have any questions about what any passages mean, our elders are here to explain that to you freely.